Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service on the seventh day of June 2024. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And praise God for being with us throughout the past week and bringing us safely through the solar activity of the sun without any problems. I haven't yet heard if there's been a major solar flare that is heading directly to Earth or not, but I assume it did not happen yesterday on the 6th, the big sunspot that's very active was pointed directly at the Earth. That was yesterday. So if there was any major solar flares, it would be heading directly to us. And since we still have internet, I take it that didn't happen. But any solar flares now, they can still hit us, but it will be more of a glancing hit instead of a direct hit. But anyway, praise God that we're able to meet together once again and to worship him from whom all blessings flow. What a marvelous God we serve, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, no mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. They are new every morning. Thank you, dear Father. And who would like to offer opening prayer for our service tonight? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for a new Sabbath day, new Sabbath night, for protecting this world, for the three angels' flight, the four angels' flight, and the Holy Spirit to do its work upon our hearts and minds. What a great condescension on the part of the Godhead for each and every one of us. Thank you for doing this and for assuring us that those four winds will be held until the servants of our God are sealed in their foreheads. And this sad history of a world will come to an end in righteousness. Such good news. And what a blessing we have news to tell the world that there's no sin that's bigger than God, that he cannot not only pardon and forgive, but ultimately blot out the record of it, which is his will for every one of us, instead of blotting out our name out of the book of life. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share our faith with others by simply living it, believing it, following it, working, waiting, watching, praying, all in the active sense, not the passive sense, by the help of your Holy Spirit. And we wish that our faith, each different area of character growth will only become stronger, only become brighter with a greater hope through understanding, which we seek now as we come together in reading Prophets and Kings, that an increase of light would be ours as we by faith believe in the grace to live up to all the past light that we've been granted. Of course, that means also to unlearn anything we need to unlearn and to know it. And of course, learn more and more as you see fit. Please help our dear sister Lucy and any other brother or sister that might feel a bit under the weather. Not quite themselves. It's no fun being sick, but there is joy in being able to trust in you despite the sickness. And I pray that they're faith will not weaken. We pray that their strength, spiritual strength, will be gained through this experience of sickness. And of course, the cause for it will be ascertained and treated appropriately with your blessing on it. Thank you that as Christians, we can ask your blessing on everything and anything that is of your creation. And that we know who we worship. Salvation, Jesus, you said, was of the Jews, and we have the Old Testament for that. And we also have the New, the Christian Church Scriptures, the New Testament. And we thank you for the addition of the gift of the Spirit of prophecy extended to our own era in these last days of all kinds of deceptions blowing everywhere. Thank you, Jesus, that you never lose a case that we give to you spiritually, physically, financially, and mentally, in any other area that we can think of. Please help us work on the plan of addition so that you can work on the plan of multiplication. Bless our dear speaker as he leads in another reading that I pray all of us will get gems from, as you have done for us in the past, and that our receiving capability will only be increased through simple faith that we also believe you give us the power to have. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 22, just starting out. We finished chapter 21 with the closing ministry of Elisha. And this chapter is titled Nineveh, That Great City. We learned last time that Elisha fell ill of a sickness that I believe it was like a year or so. He lingered, maybe it was longer, and then that sickness took his life. And he had twice the amount of spirit that Elijah did, and Elijah was translated to heaven without seeing death. So that kind of reveals to us that God will give extra grace, extra comfort to go through struggles and suffering that some others may not have to go through. But God is there to give all the abundance of grace that you or anyone else needs to endure faithful to the end so that they may have a crown of life. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this paragraph. And it begins at the top of page 265. Among the cities of the ancient world in the days of divided Israel, one of the greatest was Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian realm. Founded on the fertile bank of the Tigris, soon after the dispersion from the Tower of Babel, it had flourished through the centuries until it had become an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That's Jonah 3:3. So if someone could walk 10 miles a day, that would be a pretty brisk pace of 3 miles an hour, right, for 10 hours. That would be 1 mile an hour for 10 hours. So not too much brisk pace. Then that city of Nineveh at that time was, say, 30 miles wide. So if someone walked 10 miles a day, then that city was 30 miles wide. That's a huge city for that period of time. So this Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian realm, and it had been building in size ever since the days of the dispersion from the Tower of Babel. And so during the time in which Israel was divided, it was quite big. Maybe 800 years? From just after the flood to the time when Israel was divided there with Rehoboam. So it had quite a while to grow and expand. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones, on this?
Yeah, I'm just looking at SDA Bible commentary on the size of Nineveh says the size of ancient Nineveh can be established rather accurately because the city walls are still clearly visible even in their ruined state. Well, that's very helpful. In the form of drawn out hills interrupted by gaps where the gates were located, these walls can be seen from a great distance. Their combined length measures about 7.5 miles, 12 kilometers for us, and the area of 1,640 acres or 663.7 hectares gives on the map the appearance of an irregular and elongated triangle. That's got a lot more stuff, but that's it sounds big. I haven't shared anything new, have I?
Oh, thank you, dear brother. So 7.5 miles, that's still a big city for that period of time, not 30 miles like I was thinking. So then what is a day's journey? If you take 7.5 and divide it by 3, that's, 2.5? Yeah, about 2.5. So walking 2.5 miles through city streets was considered a day's journey. Interesting. Well, thank you for that little bit of information, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the time of its temporal prosperity, Nineveh was a center of crime and wickedness. Inspiration has characterized it as the bloody city, full of lies and robbery. In affirmative language,
figurative,
the prophet Nahum compared the Ninevites to a cruel, ravenous lion upon whom he inquired, "Hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" Mm-hmm. Nahum 3:1-19.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dot. Happy Sabbath to you and Sister Lynn. So, Nineveh was very prosperous, and since they didn't worship the true God, they were very wicked as well. That was full of lies, stealing, thievery, robbery. And if you didn't give up your possessions, you were murdered. So it became also known as the Bloody City. And there seemed to be no end to the amount of sin that the inhabitants of Nineveh were committing on a daily basis. Definitely was a city in which God could not approve of. In fact, was close to being destroyed. Like Sodom and Gomorrah were. Any thoughts, comments, questions?
Yeah, that scripture, the love of money is the root of all evil, seems to be flashing with blazing lights, full of lies and robbery. I was just thinking of the previous paragraph too, bro. Could another way of looking at the 3 days' journey be it would take a man 3 days to cover its whole territory by going up and down the streets if he wanted to reach every single individual in the city? Of course, that sounds like it's lessening the size. That's still a big city, and that's a very busy person. But just walking, not door knocking, but just walking, it would take three days to go through every single street. Perhaps that's another way of looking at the Jonah 3:3.
Yeah, it's possible that that's what it means. You know, traveling all the side streets and everything else. And I've always looked at it, though, as just walking from one gate all the way through the city to the farther end of the gate on the other side. But it's possible that it could be walking everywhere within the street allowances. Could be 3 days' journey. So thank you for that. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Very quiet. Perhaps it's Jamie Boy's turn. Yet Nineveh, wicked though it had become, was not wholly given over to evil. He who beholdeth all the sons of men, Psalm chapter 33 and verse 13, and seeth every precious thing, Job chapter 28 verse 10, perceived in that city many who were reaching out after something better and higher, and who, if granted opportunity to learn of the living God, would put away their evil deeds and worship him. And so, in his wisdom, God revealed himself to them in an unmistakable manner to lead them, if possible, to repentance. Amen.
Amen. So, God recognized that it was the cup of iniquity was almost full with Nineveh, that he was going to have to punish him because he couldn't protect the city as a corporate body anymore. And so in mercy and wisdom, God was going to arrange circumstances so that any of the inhabitants or the citizens of Nineveh would have the opportunity. Notice it didn't say that it would be stuck right in their face, but would have the opportunity to learn of the living God, to put away their evil deeds, and to worship him. So God was going to provide an opportunity. And when you look at the word opportunity, it brings up the issue of choice. If you know that someone is going to speak at a particular meeting hall, well, that's an opportunity for you to go and listen to that speaker. Okay, so it doesn't mean that the speaker comes right to your front door and then wants to be invited in so he can preach to you his talk. But there's an opportunity. In other words, it involves a choice to learn about the living God and to be converted to his service. So that's all that God is required to do, or all that, I can't say all, but in mercy, God provides a way of escape. And thus, there's that choice again, right? You have to choose to escape in that way. You have to choose to get up and leave. You can't expect to be carried, because that takes away free choice. So God provides an opportunity for learning the truth that will save you from your errors will save you from your sins and bring you into his favor and his divine protection. But it all involves a choice. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, I think it's very graphic what you've underlined. It's very significant because just previous to it where you've underlined, she says that many were reaching out after something better and higher, but they were still doing their evil deeds and they were still worshipping someone other than God. So it's like that they know their sinful nature doesn't bring forth fruits. It doesn't really bring lasting peace and joy. It actually brings misery, disappointment, and depending on what they knew about death, which unfortunately would be the devil's lie, ultimately it actually brings forth eternal death. So isn't this wonderful? If it wasn't for God being able to read their heart and mind, they'd be left to nothing. we'd all be finished before we got started, but God had a better plan, and I'm so glad we know God intelligently as opposed to the devil who misrepresents him.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, they were dissatisfied with how they were living. Perhaps it was no longer any fun like it may have appeared to be in the past. They were becoming bored, if you will, with that type of lifestyle. They wanted something more satisfying, something more fulfilling than what they saw being offered around them. So, amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Dear Lucy just said, it's Dick's turn. Go, Lucy. I was going to offer it to Luce, but she's not up to it. But thanks, Luce.
The matriarch has spoken, Brother Dick. He must be away from his computer. The instrument chosen for this work was the prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai. To him came the word of the Lord, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah 1 verses 1 and 2. Now, why did God choose Jonah? I'm sure there were other prophets there that God could have chosen. Why Jonah? We don't hear anything of his ministry for God before this time, and we don't hear anything after this event is all over. Why Jonah?
I think because Jonah wasn't relying on God to guide him, he thought of that great city and what would happen if he went there and started to talk about how wicked it was. They'd probably come after him, and he was scared.
Yeah, it could be. I mean, most of us know the history of Jonah. But the point I'm getting at is God specifically chose Jonah to be his instrument, his messenger to Nineveh. And it was for a very good reason. And as we continue down, let's see if we can discover that reason. Yeah, amen. It is an example for us, right? Exactly. So God didn't choose Jonah because he was perfect, because he was righteous, because he knew exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and the very best possible way to do it. God chose Jonah to teach him lessons. But he still raised up Jonah to do this work.
I want to ask you a question. Isn't that like, well, looking at my own case, I looked at all of my inadequacies in spreading the word of God. I couldn't speak in front of people when I first started out. I was so insecure. I could say hi to people I knew, but to strangers, I would cross on the other side of the street so I didn't have to talk to them. That's how insecure I was when I first started out.
Yeah, amen. That's a prime example. God brought the truth to you and asked you to reveal it to others. It was to the cradle roll, right? And then to the early teens and so on. So God gave you that call before you were proficient in that call, because you'd have to depend upon Him in order to grow in proficiency. So then your dependence upon God was one of the reasons why He called you, to develop that relationship that would not have been developed without that calling.
Can I tell you what happened before that happened? Well, my job had ended with, I was working in a doctor's office, and the doctor retired. And so I was at loose ends, and then this opportunity came along with like a home sales company, Constant Industries, and they taught us how to talk to people. And along while that came along, and what they pointed out was that we didn't need to be afraid to talk about the product, because we knew more about the product than the people we were talking to. And at the same time, I read an article in Signs of the Times about how the Holy Spirit wanted to use you as someone to spread the gospel. But if you were too afraid to get up and say anything, then you are more or less cutting God's hands off from their salvation. And what the article brought out was, don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit will be right there to help you. And this resonated with me, along with the what I was learning from Constant Industries about talking to people. And with God guiding, everything came to a nice resolution. And especially there was a teacher in the cradle roll department that had asked me to do several things, like play the piano. And then she said, I'll be right there. If you feel like you can't do it, I'll take over for you, so you don't need to be afraid. And again, when she asked me to tell the mission story with Feltz. I'll get them to you. I'll give you the storyline. If you just try it, I'll be right there. You don't have to worry. If you feel like you can't go on, I'll be right there to step right in for you. You don't need to worry. With all of those people helping me, along with the Holy Spirit, I lost my inability to speak to people. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise God indeed. So God chooses the weak things of the world so that through him they can become strong. He doesn't choose only the strong because they haven't learned to depend upon him for their strength. And that's the key. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, it's sort of slight. Amen. Thank you for sharing that story, sis. It's related to something the leaders of Jesus' day once said to Nicodemus. They said, this is John 7:52. They answered and said unto him, that's Nicodemus, art thou also of Galilee? You can just imagine their sarcasm. Search and look, Nicodemus, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Oops, I'm afraid they're wrong. Because according to 2 Kings 14, verse 25, Jonah was from Gath-Hepher, a town of Zebulun in Lower Galilee. So leaders make mistakes. That's not a surprise. But they were so certain. And you asked the question, bro, why choosing it, Jonah? I'm so glad. We look back because we're looking back on it and go, oh, where would we be without that book of Jonah? Four chapters, but so empowering. I was reminded of Jeremiah 18:7-10 about God promising that at what instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I pronounced turn from their evil. Wow. Isn't the book of Jonah an exact example of that? I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And Jonah would have known that. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And as we know, God's no respecter of persons, people, churches, denominations, organizations, and on it goes. This is a wonderful promise. And I'm thrilled, like with all you, that the book of Jonah and Jonah existed because it's, okay, how would you be? How would we all be if God said to us audibly, arise, James, go to Nineveh or go to some city you're familiar with, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. And immediately as I said that to myself and I was listening to Jonah and Bob, I thought, well, wait a minute, we do have that message. It's called the last message of mercy in Revelation 14:6-12, 18:1-5.
Amen. And praise God for being all powerful. He knows exactly how to support us, how to strengthen us, how to encourage us, and how to make our mission, our commission, successful. He gets all the glory. So God chooses Nineveh and gives him his commission. Nineveh. God chooses Jonah and gives him his commission to go preach against Nineveh and let them know that God sent them to hear a message through Jonah. And what does Jonah do? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
As the prophet thought of the difficulties and seeming impossibilities of his, of this commission, he was tempted to question the wisdom of the call. From a human standpoint, it seemed as if nothing could be gained by proclaiming such a message in that proud city. He forgot for a moment that the God who he served was all-wise and all-powerful. While he hesitated, still doubting, Satan overwhelmed him with discouragement. The prophet was seized with a great dread, and he rose up to flee into Tarshish, going to Joppa, and finding a ship ready to sail, he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them. Verse 3.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So as soon as the Lord gave him his mission, thoughts of the difficulties and seeming impossibilities came up in his mind. And this led him to question the wisdom of God in giving this call specifically to him. Why me, Lord? Surely there's better prophets than me. Why are you choosing me for this work? And connected with that doubt are these difficulties and impossibilities rising up in his mind. He knows Nineveh very well. He doesn't believe that preaching any message in that proud city was going to be of any benefit to the people. It was just a waste of time. These doubts, these seeming impossibilities, questioning the wisdom of God and calling him, not believing it would do any good, caused him to forget that God was all wise, never makes a mistake, and all powerful. In other words, God's glory and his character was being put in the background by thoughts of difficulties, seeming impossibilities, questioning his wisdom, and not believing it could do any good. Jonah's like many of us. We also forget about the glory of God, about his true character, about how loving he is and all wise he is, never makes a mistake. Because we allow difficulties, imagined impossibilities, doubting God's wisdom, and not believing it would do any good, to shut God out of our thoughts. Now, connected with this is Satan then enters into Jonah's predicament and overwhelms him with discouragement. What allowed Satan to overwhelm him? What allowed Satan to have an easy time in the heart of Jonah? It says, while Jonah hesitated and doubted. That allowed Satan to come in and overwhelm him with discouragement. That was like throwing the door of the heart open to the devil, saying, hey, come on in. Maybe you can help. But all that Satan did was to overwhelm him with discouragement. That's why doubting cannot bring God's favor to you, because it's the opposite of faith. God is all wise and all powerful. So there's a chance that Nineveh could awaken, or some people in Nineveh could be benefited by the message, or God would not have sent Jonah to Nineveh. So the very fact that God sent him there was because there were people there that needed to hear the message and would be benefited by it. If it was just a wasteful journey that nothing good was going to come of it, then God would not have sent Jonah there. It was already hopeless. Why send someone to a hopeless situation when there's no chance that anything good is going to come of it? That would be a wasted time, wouldn't it? A wasted trip, a wasted money, wasted energy. Could have been better used somewhere else. So God never makes a mistake. He's all wise. So the very fact that he chose Jonah to go meant that there was going to be benefit. So if we hesitate to obey God's word, if we doubt, then that opens the door for Satan to come into our hearts and cause all kinds of trouble. And that's what happened with Jonah. And now he's seized with a great dread. I can't go there because I'm going to die. And so he flees. Why did he choose to flee? I mean, he wasn't in Nineveh. He could have stayed right where he was. Why did he choose to flee? Any ideas?
A lot of times if you're tormented in a certain place, you want to run away from that place where the torment is and go someplace quiet and get away from it. That's one reason. I suppose there's quite a few reasons in your haste to get away from a dread.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments as to why Jonah fled?
Yeah, Brian, I'm just looking at chapter one. Where was actually Jonah? It says that Jonah, the son of Amittai, right, God gives him the commission. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, but it doesn't say where he is. So I guess this is Lower Galilee, because that's where he was brought up. Perhaps that could be speculated.
Yeah, I'm not sure where he was. The only indication we have is that he was not in Nineveh. He had to travel to it. So wherever he had to travel from to get to Nineveh, he decides that he's going to flee somewhere else. Why did he want to flee?
In the preceding paragraph, it says he forgot for the moment that the God whom he served was all wise and all powerful. So he didn't have an ally with God. He felt like he was all alone.
True, true. What I'm thinking is that Jonah believes that God is God. He was serving God, the God whom he served, okay? So he was serving God, but now God gave him a commission that he didn't believe was suited for him and would be productive of much good. So if he could get as far away as possible from Nineveh, then he would feel that he could not carry out that commission because of the difficulties getting there. Where he was, he could travel to Nineveh. But if he could then go somewhere far away from Nineveh, then the great distance between him and Nineveh, maybe God would choose someone else who was closer to go to Nineveh, right? So I'm trying to get into the mindset of Jonah here. Why is he fleeing? If he was going to disobey God, he could stay right where he was. But here, he wants to go far away from Nineveh. I mean, obviously, he's not going to choose a town that was right next door to Nineveh, right? Why travel there if you're not going to obey the command, right? So I'm looking at Jonah as finding somewhere just the opposite of where Nineveh was so that he could go to that great distance, and then maybe God would remove the commission from him and give it to someone else who was closer. So as our dear sister Joan brought out, he's trying to escape from this situation. And so he doesn't want to stay where he is because that's not escaping. That's outright disobedience. Right? If God says, go forward and you stand still, well, that's rebellion. That's disobedience. But if he's traveling somewhere, it doesn't look like he's standing still, even though he is still disobeying God, right? He's not going to Nineveh. He's going the other way from Nineveh. But since he's moving, it gives the appearance that he's following God's will. It's convoluted, but how else can you explain him fleeing his home and traveling somewhere else just because he's afraid that it's going to be for nothing there in Nineveh? And you know, sometimes that's exactly what we do. If we're troubled with a particular passage in the scriptures, if we're troubled with the call, come out of her, my people, and we know the church is corrupt and apostate, and we're convicted that God would have us leave, a lot of times we try to quiet that conviction by becoming really busy, doing a lot of things so that we have very little quiet time to ponder about the conviction and fighting against the conviction, right? So if we can just keep ourselves occupied and busy, we don't have any time to dwell on the conviction, and thus it appears to go away. So instead of Jonah staying in one spot doing nothing, and his conviction comes, you're rebelling against God, he told you to go forward and you're standing still, he then decides to travel, but in the opposite direction from Nineveh. And the more farther away he gets, you can imagine the Spirit pricking him even deeper. Hey, you're going the opposite direction. You need to get on the next boat heading back and take it directly to the closest spot to Nineveh so that you can get there quicker. And so all along this trip, he's fighting the conviction. And all of this time, all of this money, all of this energy put forth in fleeing away from God's commission is just a waste of resources. But his conviction as a servant to God is being tested here. and something has to give.
Am I asking? Oh,
go ahead.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, something has to give. He either has to decide to submit to God and obey, or reject God and no longer be a servant. So he can't be a servant of God while he's knowingly disobeying him. God knew that this was going to take place in the life of Jonah. That's why he gave him the commission. Because God saw something in the lifestyle of Jonah that he was missing, that needed to be pointed out, that needed to be corrected so that his salvation would not be endangered. Here we see that the issue starts out with a lack of faith. But now this lack of faith is driving him away from his homestead, from the people he loves. And it's a battle with self. He doesn't want to submit. He wants to walk by sight. He does not want to walk by faith. And so now the devil's entered into the picture. He's overwhelmed him with discouragement, and he flees. And dear ones, what's so amazing to me is God sees everything that's taking place here. He sees Jonah's outright rebellion, but he sees that if it wasn't for Satan entering in and bringing this great dread upon the heart of Jonah, Jonah may have submitted. So God, in mercy, doesn't cast Jonah off. He sees that if it wasn't for the devil entering in and muddying the waters, it could have been a completely different outcome. So God, in mercy, continues to work with Jonah. It's just amazing, dear ones, to see how much mercy God extends to him and to each one of us, because he doesn't want us to be lost. Go ahead, dear sister.
I was just thinking about Jonah and his distress. A lot of times when we're really distressed about something, we get busy trying to plan something else, just to get our mind to rest, anything to get around what we're supposed to be doing. And it still happens today. We might, just like you say, study the Bible, and all of a sudden it seems like working out in the garden would be a better solution. You know, that needs to be done too. Well, that's kind of like trying to fill in something to give yourself peace of mind when you're so troubled. I think Jonah was in that state too.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. I was thinking straight away, you know, being busy in a good thing is a good thing, but not if, you know, you're rejecting a specific duty, because being busy in a good thing, less opportunity to be idle and, you know, go into sin, with the grace of God's help. I was just looking at the, map, he was a clever guy. He wanted to go to what we would, in their day, they would say the ends of the earth. He wanted to go to Tarshish. Does anyone know where Tarshish is? Most of the commentators, I've only done a real brief search while you've been talking, and it's southern Spain. It's in Gibraltar. And as you, if you know the, I've got the map, you can look it up online. It is, let me just give you the distance. This guy's clever. I mean, I'm not saying, let's copy Jonah, but it says go down to Joppa. He goes down from Joppa. So Joppa, is sort of, it's, south of Israel, and it's on the sea, it's on the coast, obviously. And from Joppa to Nineveh, it's 550 miles. And that's northeast. Tarshish, on the other hand, is almost direct west, and it's southern Spain. But those days it was called Tarshish. It's where Gibraltar is. It's on the southern tip. So it's like, if you will, it's almost like he wanted to go as far away as possible. As dear Bob put out, you know, if I do that and I'm successful, you can see I'm just, my hands are tied. I'm just accidentally floated, you know, this far. So this guy was clever. Like, he knew how to avoid the will of God. And I think, as you brought out, bro, you know, the great dread, I'm sure, as we've probably all experienced as Christians, we've had this great dread of going against the duty of God. We as Christians can realize that, oh, that's a red flag. Like, okay, this is danger, danger land here. And of course, he goes beyond that and Satan does succeed in overwhelming him with discouragement. And perhaps we've all had that experience as well. And thank God, like Brother Bob brought out, that God doesn't give up on us. But it's amazing. You've got 2,500 miles to the west, or 550 miles in the Lord's will. And Jonah, we're not told how far he gets to that destination, but wow, he knew how to avoid it. That's really interesting.
Oh, thank you for that, brother. It puts it more in perspective. So it's almost like Jonah wants to find an excuse to get him out of following the commission. Lord, I want to follow, but I can't because I'm so far away. Well, Joppa, as you pointed out, is 500 miles away, but that's not, you know, he could cover 500 miles a lot easier than 3,000 miles, right? But the excuse is not as great as 3,000 miles would be. So if he can make it over there to Tarshish, then he's got a really good excuse to give to God to say why he can't follow the commission. And yet, that's not really an excuse at all. Because God is all powerful. I mean, the Holy Spirit picked up, Philip and took him from where he just got done baptizing the eunuch to some other completely different area. So, I mean, obviously that's in the New Testament, but, but nothing is impossible with God. So to want to add distance to bolster trying to justify an excuse to disobey God just isn't going to fly with God, because he's all powerful. But here we see it's a lack of faith. Doubt, impossibilities, it's not going to matter, I'm fearful. It's all a lack of faith. And that's one of the reasons why God chose Jonah. He was serving him, but he needed to have his faith increased in God. And the only way, well, the best way to achieve it is in God's wisdom, giving Jonah a call. Go do this for me. Yeah, amen. Yeah, most of us are familiar with Jonah and his experience, but here we're able to take the time to dig beneath the surface and to find out more of what was taking place and how it has direct application to us today. God gives you and me a commission. Proclaim the church to be Babylon. Call his people out of her because probation is closed for the church. And God wants to pour his judgments out. But there's people in there that need to have the message of salvation given to them. Babylon's in the great majority of this world. How is just a tiny bit of people going to be able to fill this earth with God's glory and to bring everyone to decide for or against God? We're all being tested here. Our faith is being tested. What are we going to do? We'll find out more next time what happens. And again, it is so touching to me that God sees everything that's taking place, including all of the pressure that the devil's putting upon Jonah. And he realizes his weakness. And so he puts forth more effort, more grace, more mercy for Jonah's sake. And as this is in the scriptures, we can see it has an application to you and me. The devil may have overcome us. Our faith may be very weak. And yet, God doesn't cast us away. He continues working with us. Thank you, Father. So we'll find out more next time, and we'll pick it up at the paragraph that's close to the bottom of page 266 that starts out, "In the charge given him." Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
So happy that you're going over these stories and we're able to discuss and identify with the characters in the story. And again, that's God's way of reaching us. And thank you so much for being his servant, everyone. Everyone that is here in the room is his witness. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And Sabbath blessings to everyone. You know, dear Sister Joan, when you were speaking of how you used to be very nervous about speaking in front of others, and I remembered many, many years ago, I would be very desirous of giving my testimony prayer meeting. This was so many years ago. And I would be so nervous and scared and just embarrassed just to stand but yet nevertheless wanting to tell of God's goodness. I mean, I would pray and literally fast and pray for the Lord to give me the strength to even just witness for him. And I don't know. I can't describe when it actually happened, but it dawned on me through different experiences my sister, who was still living at the time, and I would have. I said, wow, you know, God does answer prayers in different ways, because it wasn't a matter of just maybe getting up in prayer meeting and giving the witness of what God had done for us. Our lives became silent witnesses of what God was doing in our lives. We were going through a lot of different situations at the time, and it finally dawned on me, you know, that saying that says, be careful what you pray for. And it dawned on me that it wasn't just a matter of getting up in prayer meeting to praise the Lord for what he had done and is doing in our lives, that literally without my even having to say anything, others would see what would be happening in our lives. My dad's illness, and then one of my brother's illness, and then my sister's illness and death, and then my father's death, and then, I mean, just showing how we, by God's grace, were still enduring through it. And it dawned on me that it was an answer to prayer that maybe not in the way I thought that I was getting the answer, but what would bring the best glory to God's name in silent witness of how we were enduring through everything that we were having to pass through. And so God knows why he gives us this different circumstances or things like that that we have to go through. And he knows our heart that, you know, even though we don't even say anything, he, in his mercy, you know, works it out for us to be able to, I guess, have our prayer answered, if that makes sense. But, you know, God is merciful, and we just praise him for that every day.
Amen. Amen. Let me ask a question. Does God make a mistake? Never. He's all wise, so he never makes a mistake. So if you've given your heart to God and he allows something to happen the next day, it's not by mistake. It's with purpose. Now, God may not have caused what happens the next day. He may have allowed what happens the next day. It's still not by mistake. It's with purpose. And the purpose is God sees that how we handle that issue on the morrow will be a benefit to our salvation. But only if we rely upon God's grace, his wisdom, and his providence in handling that situation. If we try to handle it ourselves, it's not going to come out the way it should, right? But if we allow God to handle it through us, then we will grow stronger. So if you're ever tempted to say, why me? Why now? You know, why couldn't have been yesterday? Or don't give in to those questioning doubts. Realize that God never makes a mistake. And then realize that through his grace, you will be more than conqueror through Christ Jesus. If Jonah would have only got rid of the doubt and says, thank you, Lord, for the commission. I can't do it myself. I don't want to do it myself. But through your grace and strength, we can accomplish it. Well, I mean, that would have been tremendous faith, right? But Jonah wasn't to that point yet. He was serving God, but his faith was weak. So God then called him so that through this experience, his faith had the opportunity to grow stronger. The same with us, dear one. But amen, dear sister. Remember, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. There's the grace. There's the divine power. And there's the victory.
Amen, bro. It doesn't say we can do some things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do most things through Christ who strengthens us. No, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I had a, I want to share a little, email exchange I had, with, Ariadne. She's becoming the famous Ariadne. I think what we're going to actually meet, I'm going to say that to her. This must be famous Ariadne. And she shared with me an independent, is coming to town for one day. And I'd met him 10 years ago, Elvis Placer. You might recall his name. Lucy and I had visited once a camp meeting they had 10 years ago. And he comes here every year. Well, strangely, he's coming for one day, and that's unusual. And she said, Elvis Placer is an independent Adventist. He will be in Gooseberry Hill Sabbath. And then she sends an email. And I said to her, I just thought I'd be quick because I was on a break. Are you going? And she said, yes, for the morning. We have a meeting at my church in Yarva. Are you going? Do you know him? He's independent. I love independent STS. I love her frankness. Are you nodding your head, bro? Are you shaking your head? I can't see. You're a bit far from me. So she said that, and I'm really glad. She said, regards, sorry, hadn't he? And then I said, okay, yes, I know him and met him over 10 years ago. I'm not impressed to go to ministries that support a Babylon Fallen Church, SDA. I love the people, but their zeal to defend, support a fallen church directly, indirectly is worthy of a better cause. Well, kindly, she didn't get upset with me. She said, he doesn't support the SDA church. He is against and has left, question mark. Oh, questions are precious. Never think a question is stupid to ask. I don't know all his doctrine. Okay, then, I won't go. Okay, then, I won't go. I've been feeling sick, so may stay home and just... a couple of typos, just stay home and go to the afternoon meeting. Isn't he fully independent? No question mark. And then she shared, he said this, I know many of our people take objection to that phrase. I imagine it's independent for their own reasons, usually influenced by tradition. This is Elvis apparently. I have no problem with people not disfellowshipping within the confines of the conference structure. Well, thank you, Elvis. For the church is made up of faithful souls, inverted commas, and where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, this is his church, for his presence alone can constitute a church. Acts of the Apostles, page 11, and Upward Look, page 315. Whilst we are to seek for unity with one another on the basis of what is truth, there's a typo, it actually says what is Ruth, but we know he means truth, and being sanctified by it, we are to retain our God-given independence to think for ourselves, to stand for truth on the basis of his infallible word, and our sanctified conscience, and not to yield our liberty to mob rule and coercive narratives, influences that are separated from the principles of God's government. End of quote. So I responded. After prayer, I thought, I obviously have to answer that some way. So I said, sorry to hear you are not feeling well. I go near your area as I travel to Sister Lucy's today. That's Sabbath preparation day yesterday. Can I bring you anything? Help you in any way? Of course, you in my prayers. And then I gave her three definitions, and I wonder if you all agree with this or have ever had to explain this. Independent. What does it mean? Dash, meaning independent ministry from SDA church conference, but still supporting people becoming and staying Seventh-day Adventists. Believes in practices overcoming personal and public sin, but not corporate sin. Concerned or conservative brethren. This means aware of liberality in doctrines, practices, but nonetheless remains SDAs and supports people becoming and staying Seventh-day Adventists. Believes in practices overcoming personal and public sin, but not corporate sin. And let me know if you disagree with these definitions, because I know Ariadne was going to let me know. It's good that she's frank. And then the last one, separationists, meaning aware of SDA apostasy, separate from it, including church fellowship membership. They don't support people becoming and staying Seventh-day Adventists, but give the whole everlasting gospel, Revelation 14, 6 to 12, 18, 1 to 5, in belief and practice. Believes and practices overcoming personal, public, and corporate sin. Did you see the difference? The last one. And so she said, how long did it take her to come up with it? I don't have a time. She said, thank you, and that means a lot. And, of course, that she's talking about because she's sick. I am a separationist. And then she quoted me. And then, now you think that was really good. I could say back, that means a lot hearing her say that, although I knew that. And then she said this. I shouldn't say you're going to love this because it's a, this is, she sent it in a separate email, and she said, hello. I'm of the belief the SDA Church is now a harlot equal to the Catholic Church. Yeah, can we have a drum roll or maybe this loose with your lips? But I don't go around saying it, but she is Babylon. Regards, Ariadne. Okay, but I don't go around saying it. And I thought, I looked at them, I wonder, she's told me off for getting a bit frank with SDAs. I don't know what she thinks I do with SDAs. I hardly know any SDAs. But maybe it's the tract that we have, you know, is the SDA Church Babylon? That's a question. But I was just thinking about that, but I don't go around saying it. You know, if we had that attitude as Christians, why bother telling the Methodists they're in Babylon? Why tell the Catholic? Why eventually get to that point? I'm saying, I mean, obviously we don't go, oh, you're a Catholic? Oh, you're in Babylon. You're like, come on. Who does that? I don't know anyone, but maybe she feels I'm one of them. But whatever, you know, just speculation. But it would appear to me, I'm sure you probably come across this kind of reaction, is that you could apply that to your mode of operation with other churches, not just SDA. And so you could say, well, I don't go around telling the Methodists they're in Babylon or, you know, Catholicism or, you know, any other church you can think of. It would really apply if I can't tell the SDA, well, why am I telling everyone else? Can you not see there's no separation behind that? So I'm grateful she says she's very frank, she's very quick, and she's good on the computer, it would appear to me. Very quick type up. Lucy and I decided, are you awake, Lucy? You're going to hear this for the record. Mm-hmm. After we talked online with you all last week, we were thinking about, I'd hate for us to miss out on an opportunity to get to know them in some way. Now, they're not very friendly. You know how people can get words toward other people, the congregation, before you ever meet them? So they've already got a view of you. Who knows what they're thinking? And it's the same hour. And I said to her, well, maybe we could go to something that's not so formal. Maybe they've got a meeting in the afternoon and maybe we can that way get to know them without, you know, without going to a full-on service, which is wonderful to see that they do in the morning. And so we decided that, and she came back and said, actually, there's a meeting this Sabbath today and on the 29th of this month. But Lucy's not feeling well. I'm not sure if I'm going, but it's interesting. I think it would be a good opportunity. It would seem that way. But something funny happened this morning. Sister Faye, she rings me at 6 in the morning, and I'm still in prayer. I didn't know it was her, but later on I found out. And then I just, she said, I'm picking up Ariadne. We're going to that meeting. Elvis Place, are you coming? And she said the address, obviously the implication was, you must come. Come on, I'm going to be. And I said, I thought she was sick. And what did I say? I thought she was sick. Is she's still going? And she said, yeah, but don't tell anyone at that meeting. What? And she said it might cause a problem. I sure do think there are a lot of confused people out there. And I know that they don't have to be. They're very intelligent. In fact, it was Faye that was telling me about the different groups. You're a separationist, and she was right on. But she wasn't a separationist, it would appear, because of what she shared. But, she just said, don't share that with the people. Because I said, are you going to the 2:30 meeting today in the afternoon? So that's strange, but I don't know. They seem, as I said, they have a lot in common with us, and it will be wonderful to see them come to truth, especially to Elvis Placer, who's just up the hill from us. I call it the mountain, but you'll forgive us for not having mountains here where we live. But they are up, they're not far from where we are, and I'm just, Elvis Placer cannot see. I see exactly what he sees, you know, because there's a lot of, the way he looks at it is we've got to work on staying to help the church. You don't help it by leaving. You know, you ever heard that one? It's probably the most popular saying. And a person in any church says why they're not going to leave, whether it's SDA or not. And so the conviction comes that I don't think anything will stop someone from will call them to ever separate. And, of course, Elvis Placer has experience leaving the SDA church, and I think this is what stops people from leaving it again because they've gone back. It's kind of like, once bitten, twice shy, like not going down that road again. And so he's gone the independent route. But from what I can gather, independent from what? I think you did a sermon series, bro. I like that. Independent from what? And of course, they're independent from something, so to speak, but not from what one might gather from that term. So thanks for listening to me and keeping it in prayer. I sense there is something good that could come from meeting them. I just don't know when that meeting's going to take place. And I'd love if Lucy would be there. No pressure, Luce, but, Lucy's not feeling well, and that's about all I got to share. And, I'd love to sing to them the Eight Doctor song out of the blue if the subject of health comes, because I've been learning it all this week. Thank you, Brother Dick.
We'll definitely be keeping all of those areas in prayer. And I praise the Lord that Sister Ariadne actually put in print that she believes that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is part of Babylon. I think it's fantastic that she's taken that position. Now, the next position is to get her to tell people about it, right? Because that's the loud cry. But it's a step, and it's a step in the right direction. That's praise God indeed. Back in 95, there was a ministry in Florida that was run by John Osborne. I don't know if that name is familiar to you. Back in the late 80s and throughout most of the 90s, he had a ministry that was independent and was awakening a lot of Adventists to the apostasy in the church. The question came up, is the church Babylon because of all the apostasy going on? So he held a meeting. His services were broadcast and recorded on video, and then he would mass mail these videos of the meeting service, right? And so this one particular meeting was, is the church Babylon and should we call it such? And so he was up on stage. There were three other ministers that were there. I remember two of them. I don't remember the third one. But anyway, their names are not important. But they were also independent ministries. So here's four independent ministries represented on the platform. They had discussions, right? And most of the discussions took place off camera, but for this particular meeting, it was on camera and they were giving the results of these discussions. He went up on the marker board and drew a line. He goes, this line is where the SDA church is Babylon on this side and not yet Babylon on this side, right? He goes, three of the ministries up on stage are over the line. They're over here believing the church is Babylon fallen now. He goes, there's one ministry that's on this side of the line that doesn't believe the church has yet become Babylon fallen. He then said, for the sake of this one that's on this side of the line, these three on that side of the line are not going to publicly preach it. And he was very clear, the one on this side of the line was him and his ministry. The three on that side of the line were the three independent ministries up there, other than his. For the sake of the one that's not yet there, the three are going to remain silent. I just was amazed. God says, give the cry. And three independent ministries says, no, because my buddy's over here. It was sad. And it wasn't just a few years after that that Osborne was no longer in the independent ministry. He went back to the Adventist Church. Anyway, that's what happens when you're faced with having to preach the message based upon your convictions on the truth, and you refuse to do so for the sake of others. Your silence allows the devil to weaken your belief in the truth, and then darkness takes over. No, I was not at that meeting. I wonder if I was there, would it have made a difference in the outcome? You know, I don't know, but I watched it on video. It was exciting, and then a tremendous letdown. But that was back in '95, and so here we are, almost 30 years later. Anyway.
That is interesting. That is very interesting. I think I've heard of Osborne from you mentioning him previously, so I don't know specifically about him. But you know, the response Ariadne gave, I agree with you. I was thrilled to read it, is exactly the same response Paul Chapman from the Seventh-day Adventist Reform Movement membership gave. He's a leader in the church in Australia. He lives over east. And he gave the same, because I want to specifically hear if he thought it was Babylon, because let's just, you know, call a spade a spade. And he said, well, we don't communicate it, you know, broadcast it. We think we're reforming true Adventism. I have to paraphrase, it's a couple of years ago, but I'll never forget him saying, oh, but we still think it's Babylon. And that just made me think, oh, that's where Ariadne got it from, you know. But I'm really glad that they're open to it, because I can see something Ariadne has shared, and Faye, and perhaps others like them, is they don't see a real issue going to other churches. And I can see what they say, you know, well, you don't want to be, you know, snobbish enough. You think I'm being a snob, not go. You can meet them in neutral areas. Why don't go to their house? Well, welcome them to your house. Go in a park, you know. And it's like... And I'm grateful she didn't get upset about that, because I said we're separating from fellowship and membership. Not because you hate them, but because you love them and you're following Jesus, the author of love. He can't get it wrong. And so I can see why SDAs get upset with that B word, you know. I remember the Standish brothers, one of them said, for the record, oh, and he was quoting the Reformer, he said, oh, they seek the church in Babylon. And I remember this like that. He said it nice and deep. And I listened to that, and I think I was just leaving the SDA church. I was in it less than 2 years. And I was probably out of it. That's why it impressed me, because I thought I still had his tapes. And I just thought, what did that mean to them? Because from the way they look at it, you know, we're so big. But we've got to be bigger, you know, we've got to reach the world. And I might have that evangelism about them, but the way they see it is they can't, it's like, it really comes to that, down to the corporate sin. Does that really apply? Sure, you'll get the independent ministries and other ministries, they'll say, yeah, of course it matters. But not to the extent of actually leaving. It doesn't matter that much. What are you talking about? Are you out of your mind? And so it really impresses me I want to be around these people, get their understanding. Why do they do the things they do? And Ariadne's noticed in me. She was curious. Oh, why don't you, how many times have you been to the Reform Movement? Or do you worship with others? And she couldn't work out, well, I wonder why that is. And I said, well, if I believe it's part of Babylon, why would I go back? There's other ways to communicate. And of course people are going to invite you to come to Babylon. It's very popular. It's a popular thing people do. But it doesn't mean I hate them. I love them. We'll meet somewhere else. It doesn't have to be in the foyer of your church. You know, it's not that I'm afraid I don't have the truth to be able to defend myself. And I think that's what people tend to think. Yeah, we'll just get James, or we'll just get that brother or sister. We'll give him a good beating. Not a literal beating, but a spiritual beating, if you will. Wake them up, you know, shake some Babylon sense into them. But have I got time outside of that? Well, I'm finding it hard with Ariadne just to meet up with them outside of their usual hours. But I am grateful they're there, and apparently they've been there for decades. I don't know how long they've been separated from the reform movement, but I know they've got a story, and I can't help but think I don't know what it is, but there's an impelling there. I just don't know when it is. And so I'm preparing for it, and I thank you for keeping it in prayer, and I am glad with you, Brother Bob, and others, that Ariadne responded. You know, I don't think just because she knows what I am, like she said, I like to think that came from her heart. And, we're going to learn a lot more. I think one of the key things for SDAs, it's a tough one, but that Laodicea Philadelphia thing, it's a real difficulty. And so let them know, look, you can call me whatever you want. It's not going to hurt me. I'll leave it with God what position, condition I'm in. But you've got to remember that Philadelphia existed at the same time as Laodicea in the first century. And did they have a perfect character and they were still living and then they lived for another 20 years? Well, you think about that. Think about that carefully. But whatever your position you're taking about today, don't get upset if there are two churches running parallel. Because one thing I think they don't understand is, as the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy teach, that the Philadelphia started, not finished, at 1844, 22nd of October, then the possibility of Christ coming for his bride could have happened then. That's why it's still relevant now. That's not going to die. If you're going to escape Laodicea that only has negatives, you want to go in the only other parallel church that doesn't have any negatives. Not because they have a perfect character completely made yet, but they're following Christ in all the light through the grace of God. So they're growing. They're becoming more like Jesus. I know they understand this. That's why people, there's various views in SDA circles, isn't there, about Laodicea in Philadelphia. But it's nice to hear sometimes. It's slightly refreshing when they say, I think it's going to apply in the future at some stage in a little way. It'd just be great to hear them say, in a total way.
Yeah, we'll definitely keep them in prayer. One thing I've noticed here in the States with independent ministries is if they believe the church is Babylon, it's not the entire structure. It's only the general conference. So if they believe the church is Babylon, it's, quote, general conference is Babylon, but not the system, not the Adventist churches, just the general conference, right? So you get that division between the general conference and the church system. And so maybe ask Ariadne if she believes the entire Seventh-day Adventist denomination is Babylon, or is it just the general conference that's Babylon? You know, maybe trying to get her to differentiate between the two might help her to recognize that if the denomination is Babylon, then everything connected in that denomination is Babylon. So then why would you want to go to a church that's Babylon and worship there? It just doesn't make sense. But if she believes the general conference is Babylon, well then there's no big deal going to the local churches around here that are Adventist, because it's only the conference that's Babylon. So maybe, you know, having her work through that issue might help in that. That was where Bill Hughes was when I talked to him back in 96, somewhere, 97. He believed the conference was Babylon, but none of the churches were Babylon. None of the universities or colleges were Babylon, because that's where he was trained, was in one of the colleges, right? So if the system is Babylon, then that would mean he was taught in a Babylonian college or university, and thus that would corrupt his foundation for his being a minister. You know, so that's kind of where his mind was. And so I tried to get him to recognize. I was eating lunch right next to him there at the table. So I took a paper plate and I said, okay, this represents the entire Adventist church. And right here in the center is the General Conference, and it's corrupt. So you have this circle of corruption spewing forth from the very center of the church. I said, well, if you're out here on the very edges, you're still part of the church that's being corrupted by the contamination coming from the heart of the work. So that's corporate responsibility. You have to get off of the paper plate, or you have to get out of the church to avoid being corrupted by it. And he just would not accept it, because it would involve taking that college or that university there that's on that, you know, that circle of the denomination and making it part of Babylon. He just, the implications of that was more than he wanted to accept, at least at that time. But he believed the conference is Babylon, but not the church. And so then you have other individuals saying, well, if the Adventist church is in apostasy, you know, the local church over here is in apostasy, find one that isn't. So again, here's the conference that's Babylon, but none of the churches are, except some churches are in apostasy, like the corrupt conference. So you avoid those, but you can fellowship over here with these. It just, you don't find that anywhere in God's word, because of corporate responsibility. Come out of her, and if you stay in there, then you're going to be contaminated with her sin and will be sharing her punishment. But if only the headquarters can be Babylon, well, then we don't have to come out of, if we're a different denomination, we don't have to come out of our denominations at all. We can stay right in there. If only the Vatican is Babylon, well, then we can stay in all the Roman Catholic churches. You know, if only the General Conference of Methodists system, well, we can stay in the Methodist churches. I mean, it just doesn't. It's trying to take an issue that God is making broad, Babylon the Great, and trying to fine-tune it down to one item in this great. Well, it's that one item that God wants you to avoid, not the great. So it's Babylon the conference, but not Babylon the Great Church. It just doesn't make sense, but that's human nature. Human nature is going to find an excuse to avoid accepting what God says so that you can stay with what you love. And sadly, that's where most independent ministries are. They'll say the conference is Babylon because they can't deny it. The evidence is too clear. But none of the greatness connected with the conference is Babylon. So it's Babylon the Little instead of Babylon the Great.
That's a good one. It doesn't fit the historical narrative when they were leaving Babylon. It wasn't leave Babylon proper, but you want to go on the outskirts. Stay there. I like that, Babylon the Little. You can see in their emails, their texts, in their faces, if you ever get to talk to SDAs, why they, you got the liberal, the conservatives, you meet liberal SDAs and they go, well, I don't know what's the matter with you. We got the truth. We had it all the time. I think you're a bit of a kook. It's probably just as well you're not a part of our church. But the other side say, oh no, we've got to kind of try to help these people because they're just out of their mind. You know, they're living on Babylon wine. And they don't see, I think Ariadne, for instance, not to pick on Ariadne, but she's so typical of so many former SDAs or Reform Movement members, and that is that they meet people that are so like them, like I've said about us and Ariadne, and they're so like them. They talk like them. They eat like them. They pray like them. Well, I haven't prayed with her. Oh, yeah, once over the phone. There's so many similarities, and so it's like, I can see your point, bro. That's a good point. I will be writing it down, and there's a couple of other notes I can take from that as well, what you just shared. And it comes down to the reality is, what does my church, not your home church alone, but the church that you're connected with worldwide, if you've got a worldwide presence, what do they stand for? That's the end of the day. That's what a person asks, whether they're religious or not. Usually they'll ask you as a way to either avoid you in the future or make an argument is, what denomination are you? It's the most popular statement. And so I'm hoping Ariadne, she certainly comes across like she realizes, I mean, the church, you know, the organization, you know, what comes on the, but it's a good point, you know, perhaps she's just thinking it's just the conference. They just got it, which doesn't make sense if that were the way she looked at it. Cause why did you leave? Like, shouldn't you still be with the independents? And I can't help but think this is why, you know, human nature being what it is. They come up with strange ideas that make sure that they're the real ones. Yes. Health reform, you know? Which is good. I'm interested there. She's interested in health reform, but no meat eater will live and be a part of our church no matter what. Amen. I'm coming across strongly here, but you know, that she seems to know that can be harsh, but at the same time, if it has to, we'll have to disfellowship them on this point. In the dress reform, are women wearing women pants? Oh, call the police, will you? You know, like, she even said that, how will we know if women are wearing it? And I said, well, that's the point. You don't have to do any of this. Women can wear pants if they're feminine. What are you going to do with the Middle Eastern men? They wear dresses. We would call them dress, but it's their dress. That's how they work, live. We go, so, oh, sorry, fellas, I'm with those pants. But don't let your women wear them if they're feminine. And then the other area is 144,000. Ooh, that's shining with diamonds. Like, wow. I hope we don't get many people believing because, you know, we don't want to go over that number. I love them. I want to hug them when we talk about this. Like, and what was the other one? Daniel 11, 40 to 45, that's salvational from their point of view, because if you don't know what's leading up to the very end, and then you ask myself, so if you're wrong, then you're lost. You just got to ask, if you're wrong, you're lost. Oh, good one. Oh, well, we better work out where that King of the South, King of the North is. Sorry, Michelle, you want to talk, I think.
On the pants issue, there was a preacher that, Brother Dick knows him, and Brother Preby, him and his wife, I guess they got, talked to about the pants issue. And I like what Brother Preby said. He said that my pants are on one side of the closet and my wife's pants are on the other side of the closet. End of story. So I like how he kind of handled that.
Well said. I did stress with Ariadne, yes, that she knows. I said, Ariadne, I wouldn't be caught dead. I can tend to generally tell women's pants from men, even though they sometimes can be a bit, there's always a different way they're made and, you know, they usually cost more. Whatever, but you don't know that if you were shown it. So they're just little, they're really tidbits, but I can't help but think that's what makes them think, oh yeah, we're the ones. We're the ones. And I'm thinking, come on now. And she can use the number with me. Oh, where's all your believers? How many Brother Bob got? And, you know, little things. I'm thinking, what in the world? But, oh, it's relying on how many people there. We better run back to the SDA church. Better still, go back to the Catholic church. Better still, go back to the Jewish church. There's some real strange thinkings. But I can't help but think, Bob and everyone, I can't help but think they know that. So it's like I wouldn't talk like this with them. I know, I can't help but think they're clever. They know that. They know this. So gently just share it now and again. I thought it'll be an option because I know people that Christians can be really excited about sharing what they believe and let you know this is the only answer that I'm going to have to be careful to be able to keep calm and stay in control. And if they enforce like an answer, I'd like an answer in a generous way, I'd like to think that if they'll give me the time to speak, I'll give them the correct, calm, simple answer, and they will know that it is correct or calm and simple if it's biblical.
Ask her, well, ask her how many people or God's church were on the ark. How many were there? Numbers don't matter, especially to God. So just you know, that's kind of like a, you know, but anyway, so.
That's an excellent point. I think it's a cheap shot that she knows she can use. She's only used it once, and she also gave a dig at the car that I have. Is that how you think you're going to give the loud cry? How about that? Oh, that was like a punch in the gut. I suppose that's supposed to be a punch in the gut. And I said, well, I'm just trying to share something while I'm driving around. Why not? You know, it's free. Well, it wasn't free. You had to pay for it, but it's free now. It's free advertising. She said, do you think this is how you're going to give the loud cry? I think that was like, that was a hint like, come on, brother, come home. But it's a good point, Sister Michelle, because I think people don't realize just how weak their faith is, especially if you were a former SDA. Or are an SDA, or you're an informed movement member, or whatever else you might be, because they think my senses don't lie, and that's true, they don't. But if you're not including the Bible with the senses, they do, because you're gonna go by senses instead of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy by the Holy Spirit that authored it to come to right conclusions with the other five senses that you have. But she, you know, they can use some. I think what I've shared this with Lucy. I mean, no, Lucy shared it with me. They want us to become members. I said, well, let's just see how they deal with us. Just let's see how they treat those weirdos, you know. I said, weirdos. I said, just see how they treat those people that don't seem to really, why aren't they coming around? Like, let's just see how they treat. They seem kind, generous. Who knows? Maybe their own members, like Faye, have very uncertain concerns about their position. As she's there today, I hope Elvis Placer doesn't win her over again to consider that, you know, he's got a point, you know, independence, it's not bad. It's not bad. She doesn't know what to share with the people because she's got no message. You know, a messenger can't go unless they've got a message. And of course, none of us want to go unless we've got God's message. And I know the B word is like a swear word to SDAs. So you just talk about apostasy. They seem to be happy with that one. The symbol of the apostate church, Babylon. You could always say about Christ Object Lessons 179. I think it is. But I can't help but think there are times when they do understand exactly what you're saying and they see the sense of it, but they might never tell you to your face. You might never get to find out. But the good thing is let's stay true to the truth that we're convicted about. And we should be. I love how we can have this time, by the way, online. I was thinking we might be able to do that with Ariadne's group in the afternoon sessions. I'm not sure. But when we can talk about things we're not sure about, or we are sure about, but what about this? What about that? We don't have to come like, oh, we're all right, we've got everything. Well, good Lord. And then we've got no move, no space to move and asking questions to research more prayerfully and to come to to right conclusions, because any SDA, most of them that you and I know, they don't work for the conference. They don't have this idea of, you know, they're big, you know, they're a big denomination, yeah, but, you know, like, so what? You know, I want the truth. That's what's big, you know, because the truth as it isn't. And they'll say amen. They know what to respond. They talk like us. They walk like us. And but there's a certain area, and of course Bob's being good at, and others here and others not here, about bringing out the corporate aspect that they just can't see can apply to them. And when they think about all the good, there's good things they believe. Like there's good conservatives in there, but yet there's one area that they've never considered. They go, well, that's an oxymoron, because if we can't be conservatives unless we're part of that church. We can't be conservatives if we're not a part of it. So we're conservatives and we're a part of it, and we're going to help the liberality go away. But any honest person who knows any of the truth of the SDA would go, what would Ellen White, how would she react to that? She was alive. Well, you don't have to wait, because she's not going to come alive to answer that. Go to her books. You'll see what she says. You'll see what she thinks. You'll see what she believes, and you'll see that it's biblical, and we have nothing to fear unless we forget the way the Lord's led us in the past.
Amen. Let me share with you something here. This is from the Review and Herald. This is March 29, 1898. And, oh, hold on here. Need to get the right button. Talking about numbers. This is paragraph 8. It says, after the disciples had received the Holy Spirit, they went out to give to others the light and knowledge they had received. They were few in numbers. But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they did more for the conversion of those in Jerusalem than the large religious organizations had ever done. So numbers with God don't matter. That's the whole reason why we have it recorded with Gideon. You know, it dwindled down from several thousands down to 300. They were dependent upon God. Same with the disciples. They were dependent upon God. And look at what was able to be accomplished. So you're right, dear brother, it's a matter of faith. Faith and obedience brings the victory through Christ.
Amen. I'm so excited just talking about it. Some of the conversations I think we're going to have with these dear people in person. I'm looking forward to it. I just hope they are. Oh, thank you for sharing that, bro. That's very important. Very encouraging. I never forget my brother saying to me one time, he hadn't talked to our family for a while. There was a bit of a schism. And, but he came back, and we're so blessed to have him, you know, He came close to mum and dad before they died. And I'll never forget him saying, because he knew I became a Christian in my early 20s. And he said, James, if you have the truth, why is there so few that follow you? And I said to him, well, and it was a sincere question. I don't think he was trying to dig at us, but at the same time, I think I'd already shared with him the matter of fact. I said, well, it's not me they're following. I'm not the Lord. It's Jesus. So you say in terms of numbers, we can only be seed planters, Ernie. We can share the truth by living it and sharing it, you know, and share the word of God according to the law and the testimony, the law of love and the testimony of God's Holy Spirit. And I said, so it's not based on numbers. It's based on the truth as it is in Jesus. And if that's in us, then we are part of that innumerable company, the scriptures say in Hebrews, of the church of the firstborn above. We're the church on earth, we're the church in heaven, the church in heaven being the angels, and on the church on earth being all those who love God and keep his commandments, where two or three are gathered in thy name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, she's gone. Sorry. I was about to say happy Sabbath. Sister Lynn's just gone. But, I think it's been something that must really affect people when there's little numbers. I said, well, surely you can't be right because look how little you are. And like, it's good. We can show them, you know, in the scriptures that doesn't work out. And that doesn't work out in the real world about things. Everyone believes something and then, oh, we were wrong. But they don't do that necessarily when the majority's wrong. But basing it on that, what kind of a faith do we have? Like, if I've got a big denomination, where's my faith in the big denomination? So if I see it shrinking, oh, God, you're dying. You know, if I see it growing, he's living, he's increasing. It's like, I know anyone can be reached, in simple language, but when people, you know, they chuck jives at you, especially if they're Christians, if they see in us that we don't react like an unconverted person would react, or who's not under the control of the Holy Spirit, there'll be a witness there. And I pray we can all help people see that the truth that will go right around the world is in us of the truth. And that's why they should follow Jesus.
Yeah. Well, it's been a wonderful meeting, dear ones. Thank you for your participation, your comments, your thoughts, your insights, your testimonies. Thank you so much for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. And who would like to offer our closing prayer? Please feel free.
Joan. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the Sabbath day that's started for us over here. I guess it's ending for James over there. Help us to buy the truth, sell it, no. Be faithful to what we know is true and share it with those we can. We know that everybody's not going to receive it, but that's going to be the dividing line between those who are saved and those who are not. Help us to stay on the side of the saved. Bless us at tomorrow as we have other meetings and more people come that we will get to enjoy a good Sabbath and a good sermon and good Sabbath schools, Spanish and English. Be with us now as we, over this end of the United States, go to bed. And be with those who are just getting up. Forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness and cover us with your robe of righteousness that we might be ready for the judgment. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, we'll be keeping you all in prayer. We'll be adding our prayers with yours for those whom you have contact with. And keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.